Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're happy to be here tonight to continue with our discussion. We were talking about the importance of being changed from the inside out and how we have to allow the Spirit of God to transform us, and we have to have the effectual working power of God's Spirit. God desires for us to be rooted and grounded in truth and in love. And so if the believer is rooted and grounded in truth and love, we come to realize and come to know that no matter what happens in life, everything that happens in life is a tool that God used to work things out for the good.
Amen.
Man, God is always trying to develop us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He's called us. See, the problem is with the, when we get saved, and I don't think it's explained enough, is that when we get saved and become Christians, we have to count the cost of being a Christian. Being a Christian is that I give my total life, my total being, and I surrender it all unto Him. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's 8 through 10, it explains the whole salvation experience. We're His workmanship. We have signed up. God has emancipated or liberated us from the bondages of Satan, from the power and the penalty of sin and the dominion that sin had over us. And now we are to walk in newness of life. We are to become an example of what Christ called us to be, light and darkness. And so if God has called us to be light and darkness, this is what He called Israel to. He told Israel that I called you when you were nobody, when you were you weren't even known to the world, and I called you to evangelize this world. But we see with Israel, so as well with the church, that we've dropped the ball. And the reason, instead of Israel evangelizing the world and the world becoming like Israel and Israel's God, they became corrupted by the world. So God put Israel in spiritual timeout, and the church was grafted in, and now we are to do that which Israel was supposed to do while they're in spiritual timeout. So what has the church done? And when I say church, I'm talking about church as a whole when we see the big picture of it. Satan has come in and says, while men slept, God sowed good seeds. But while men slept, see, this is the job of Satan, is to cause us to go to sleep. It's to cause us to become comfortable and to get caught up in a routine of normality. And we just go through the motions and life and just become dull in our spiritual senses. And so when this happens, the world, Satan comes in and plants or sows tares. Every good work that God has done, Satan has come in because men have slept. Because we have, and this is why Christ had to come in Ephesians 5 and say, awake, thou that sleep, arise from the dead. Israel, or the church, had become dead to the things of the Spirit of God. Because He said, when Christ came on the scene, he came and said, the people sat in darkness and they saw great light. But they were not compelled to change by light. In the book of Hosea, God said, or Hosea explained, that it wasn't enough to say that you know God, but this know, they want, God wanted them to experientially come to know God. So what they did was, through the weekday, they did what they wanted to do, and then Sunday came, they mm-hmm. went through the motions of presenting the lamb or an animal, but they lived however they wanted throughout the week. And God said, this is not what I required. They went and did what they wanted, and God blessed them with so many things, and they took the blessings of God and offered it to idols, to other gods, see? And mm-hmm. so God was like, I want you to come to know me in a experiential way. This is what salvation is about, knowing God in an experiential way, not going to church and checking a box, which is right to do, go to church, not reading your Bible just to check a box. It's right to read your Bible, not praying just to check a box. But God wants us to, through experience, through a real relationship with Him, to come to know Him. The Bible says that Moses, the children of Israel, knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. And this is where God wants it. He wants us to know his ways, to not be swayed or persuaded contrary to his ways. Why? Because we have an adversary, and this adversary comes about seeking whom he may devour. He walketh about daily looking for someone who is not operating in faith or according to faith in Calvary, looking for someone who is offended. See, I read something that was saying that Satan, the people that Satan manipulates the most are those who are offended. This is why the Bible tells us you can't stay in a state of offense. See? Got to learn to forgive. This is why God wants us to forgive. He tells us these things for a reason. You, if you stay offended and, oh, they mad at me and all this and that, you open up the door for being manipulated by Satan. Satan's deception or greatest tool to manipulate is deception.
Amen.
So we're going to see this tonight. God has put a work in us. He started a good work, but he said that if he began the good work, he's going to be faithful to perform it. But our part is to be faithful to present or come to God by evidencing faith in the right object. He already said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If our faith is not in the right object, it is impossible to please God. And therefore, God will not grant us those things or that insight that we need to live a victorious Christian life. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1 because I want us to see some things in this scripture.
Okay.
This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Christians in Galatia. And what's happened here, they were saved. They saw, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of Paul preaching the message of the cross. They said he preached so vividly as if they could have seen this happen before their very eyes. The mess, seeing Christ on the cross and crucified. He laid it out so plainly. Now, let's look and see what happens here. We'll start at verse 1.
Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father.
Okay, let's stop right there. Now, notice here, this verse 4 is where I want to focus for right now. In verse 4, you see where the Apostle Paul is talking here, and he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So the whole point and purpose, when you see that grace be multiplied unto you, or grace and be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, peace and grace was made possible when Christ died at the cross. So this is something that's afforded to the believer, peace and grace, okay? Grace and peace should be multiplying. We've gone over that before, how God has given this as a benefit of growing in grace and knowledge, or the message of the cross. So when we look here, notice in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins? It's talking about the cross. All throughout the Bible, you'll see how the Bible focuses and centers everything around what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? And so he says here, because I'm going to read this in the expanded Greek, and you'll get a better picture, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This world system is evil. This present world system that we live in is evil.
Yes.
It's beyond evil. And why is it evil? It's because Satan is the god, little god, of this world system. And so because Satan has, he manipulated and deceived Adam, and, well, he deceived Eve, put it that way. Adam was not deceived. Adam just flat out disobeyed, okay? and because of the wife, Eve, what she offered to him, right? So he was carried away by Eve. But he stood there and watched her as she was deceived by the serpent. So he chose the weaker link. He chose a weaker vessel. Didn't Satan try to use Peter? Try to use Peter to get to Christ. My point is, whoever's in the flesh, whoever is not looking at things from a divine perspective, will be used by the enemy. This is why we have to be nailed daily, crucified daily. If we're not dying to self, to sin, the world, and Satan on a daily basis, guess what will happen? You and I can be used. Again, there's no amount of willpower that can outwit or stop Satan. This is why you and I have to be crucified. So this is why we have to focus on the cross. That's where the power is. We read last week about the effectual working power that should be at work in us. This work and this power is predicated on your yieldedness and your surrender to faith in the cross. So depending upon how much you're yielded and you're submitted to the message of the cross will determine how much of the effectual working power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Everybody's not on the same level. God gave us all a choice, freedom of choice. This is what this nation was built on. It was a freedom to come and serve God as we saw fit. We were in bondage. There was a bond. These people were in bondage to a religious system that wanted to take away that freedom. What did God do? He used that heart's desire to serve him and created a whole new nation based upon faith in him. See that? Mm-hmm. And so we said God always starts or plant good seeds. And so if men sleep, if we sit back and allow Satan, give him an inch, you know, y'all know that saying, give him an inch, he's going to want to take over, right?
Yeah, amen.
So Satan, in this scripture, in verse 4, it says, who in the expanded Greek, it says, who gave himself for our sins. It says, here Paul brings to the attention of the Galatian Christians who were practically ignoring the substitutionary character of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, a declaration of the true ground of acceptance with God. So they were saved, right? They entered in right, but they put the cross aside and they started to pick up another gospel preached by another spirit, but it came in cleverly. It came alongside of the message of the cross. So these people, so false teachers are created when they don't have a proper understanding of the substitutionary work of Christ's atoning death at Calvary. When you and I don't have a proper understanding and we set out to teach others and do that, what happens is because we're not yielded to the cross, we teach in error, maybe sincere. But if you're under a ministry or under a teaching that's not expressing the message of the cross, then what you were taught, that's what you'll teach others. Yes. And so you blind. This is why he told Pharisees, you're blind, and then you hinder others from entering in. See? It was because of an improper understanding of the gospel. So what Paul had to do was he taught the Bible to them. He taught salvation. They came in right. So, but what happened was they were not rooted and grounded in the faith in Christ and him crucified. People are rooted and grounded in their own views, their own upbringings, their own church doctrines, the traditions of men, whatever. It could be anything outside of church. And so it could be some cultural, strong dominance, cultural thing that you look to. It could be the color of your skin, you're beholden to whatever it is that hinders the work or the message of the cross from penetrating the heart. The enemy brings a message that sounds good. Remember, he told Eve that she could be wise and like God, but she bypassed God's way. And this is the scheme that Satan uses today. So it says, This was purposely added because the Galatians were falling back on works as the ground of such acceptance. So it says a declaration of the true ground of acceptance with God. That's what they came in right.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have the Judaizers who were Jews, but they were trying to add work to the message of the cross. They were saying, you're saved. Yes, you're right. Now you got to be circumcised. It says the voluntary aspect of the death of our Lord is brought out here. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Okay? So it says the preposition for, a word that speaks of substitution, which was its usual meaning in the secular world. It says here that the professional letter writing in acting in behalf of and instead of the illiterate will put the fact that as at the close of a document, I don't want to get into all of that, but my point is here, Christ, he didn't need anybody adding to what he's already done. There's one formula. See, there's only one formula. So Satan, through deception, was using these Judaizers who probably thought they may have been sincere, maybe had a zeal to please or to do that which was right. But a zeal without proper knowledge of how God works can be deadly. See that?
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people that are zealous to do what's right and to please God, but not understanding God's way. Remember, without faith in the cross, it's impossible to please him. Now, notice he says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word deliver, it says it means to pluck out, to draw out, and to rescue or to deliver. What is he delivering us from? This present evil world. Is he taking us out of the world?
No.
He's rescuing us, right? He's drawing us out of the ways of the world. Right. So it says the gospel is a rescue. It is an emancipation from a state of bondage. Most people in the world don't realize that they're in bondage. They don't realize that. We're going to go to John 8 in a second. Most people don't realize, even in the church, that they're in bondage. Because without the message of the cross, without understanding that you have to die to self, sin, the world, and Satan by becoming identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, you will think that you're okay because you said, I'm a Christian. See that? We are still in a state of bondage. We need deliverance daily. But that can only happen as I daily say yes. As I daily say, yes, Lord, I surrender to your way. No, it's not them, it's me. Remove it from me, Lord. I don't know why I'm mad. I don't know why I'm angry. I don't know why I'm jealous. I don't know why I have envy in me and covetousness. Lord, see? And so it's those things that God is like, you said when you signed up, you wanted me to work. You were, I'm beginning a good work in you. I want to complete it.
Mm-hmm.
So it says the gospel is a rescue or an emancipation from a state of bondage. The word here denotes not a removal from, but a rescue from the power of the ethical characteristics of this present age. Now, listen what the word world means. Because when we think about the world, oh, child, they in the world. Y'all know we used to always hear people say they in the world. We think about they cursing, smoking, drinking.
Yep.
And so we're like, oh, they're in the world, or they're not in this church, in our church organization. They're in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we thought we were okay because we weren't out there. And we weren't. We were. Y'all know what I'm saying? So this word world in the Greek is defined as follows. It says all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitute a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again inevitably to exhale. So it is that particular phase of human society, the one which our Lord found existing when he came the first time. It was that world that came against him because he was truth. He didn't look like the world. When I say he didn't look like, in his thinking, in his thoughts, in his opinions, in his speculations, in his hopes, his aspiration, and his aims, and his impulses, it was not mirrored as the world. It wasn't like the world. It was totally opposite. And what did the world do? Because they couldn't understand it.
Rejecting him.
Right. Amen. They rejected. So Christ said, "You will be. We will be as he was when he walked the earth." So it is a normal and a natural thing to be rejected by the world system. Why? Because the world system is immoral. The atmosphere of it is immoral. Why? Because Satan is the god of it, and he will paint it and make people believe that it's okay. That it's okay to for two people of the same sex to be together. That it's okay to kill innocent babies. That it's okay. And then we'll take and we'll put laws in place and in effect to say that it's okay. Y'all see that? That's the world system. And so Christ comes on the scene, and he sees the church in there, and they are money exchanging where they should have been offering sacrifices and offering a worship unto the true and living God, and they were doing everything but. And he goes in and turns the tables over.
Amen.
He goes in, and he has a righteous indignation against everything that they're doing, because they're doing everything but making the place a house of prayer, but it became a den of thieves. We're not supposed to sit there and just because they make a law on it, do we just go with the flow and embrace it? And we're not supposed to as well. We're not saying go out there and just turn over tables and all that stuff. But we're saying as the Spirit leads you, you will know, if you're led by the Spirit, you will take that stand, that moral stand, even if you have to stand alone. So what was happening here, it says here, the word evil is not from, now this is the part, and we're going to get into what Satan's desire is, and you'll see this. It says here, and before I get to the word evil, it says, because we came from verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, okay? Mm-hmm. So it says here, the word present is used, and it's talking about, let me get to it, I lost my place. The word present is used twice elsewhere where it is applied to things existing by way of contrast to things in the future. So the word evil is not the Greek word kakos, but here they use this word, Greek word called proneros, and this word, it says here, the positive activity of evil comes out far from, or far more decidedly from, let me read that again. The positive activity of evil comes out far more decidedly than in the former. So the word kakos, you got kakos and you got this word called poneros. The word kako means it's a man may be content to perish in his own corruption. But where this word poneros is used, man is not content unless he is corrupting others as well. So when you see it says that he might deliver us from this present evil world, this it uses the word poneros, meaning that it's not content with just being corrupt with itself. It wants to corrupt others. This is the word, this is what Satan wants. He, in other words, it says here, Satan, in other words, he knows he's going to perish.
Right.
But he's not content unless he's corrupting others as well and drawing them into the same destruction with himself. Satan is not called kakos, but he's using the word where it's called poneros, meaning that this present age is described by Paul here as Satan is a pernicious one. He know that he's headed to destruction, but he's not satisfied unless he gets you and I.
Mm-hmm.
This is the world system at work. So if people are not saved, guess who they belong to? They are under Satan's system. They are headed to destruction. And so if they're headed for destruction, their master is Satan. Christ said it. That's your master, Satan. He was a liar from the beginning. So everyone of that system of mischief and destruction are not content with just being destroyed themselves. They're set about on destroying others and keeping them from entering in to eternal life. This is the problem with the Judaizers. These people had gotten saved by Paul. Everybody that Paul brought to Christ, these Judaizers or these Jews would come behind him. Paul called them dogs. He said, why won't they circumcise themselves? They weren't content that, hey, you got your own ministry, you got your own church, and y'all can circumcise all day long. They were not happy until they got others to follow along. That's pernicious. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
There is a work today that's pernicious. This world system doesn't want to, Satan doesn't want to go and be destroyed alone. He's going to take as many people as possible, and especially the church.
Amen.
So let's look at verse 6. Look what happens. Paul is, he constantly had to go back and try to preach the truth of the gospel. Why? Let's see what happens. Verse 6.
I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel.
See that?
Which is,
They were on the verge of leaving the way of that Paul had laid out, the cross, and were going unto another gospel. Anything which doesn't have the cross as its object of faith is another gospel. Keep going, verse 7.
Which is not another, but there will be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ.
So the note says, it presents the fact that Satan's aim is not so much to deny the gospel, which he can little do, as to corrupt it.
Mm-hmm.
Satan wants to corrupt the gospel. This is how he gets everybody or a lot of people to follow or head into the path of destruction along with him. He corrupts the gospel. So this is why we're divided by denominations. This is why we're divided by skin color. This is why we're divided by all kind of things. And we've left the true message of the cross, which brings unity.
Right.
The true message of the cross, Paul said we should all be speaking the same thing. But what's happening is you got some saying this and saying that and this, and people don't know which way to go. And Satan, he promotes it. He wants confusion.
Amen.
He's the author of confusion. So you have all these different languages and all these different doctrines and teachings and gospels and different types of beliefs, and nobody knows who's right.
Wow. Damn.
So Paul says, this is why you and I have to have truth. See, if you have truth, you don't have to study all the false and the fake. You come to know it because it doesn't look like truth. It doesn't look like what you entered in. If it's not Christ and him crucified, it will stand out like a sore thumb.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is why we have to be rooted and grounded in truth, because if you know truth, you'll come to know the error. But remember, in order to know, remember he said, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're not growing in grace and knowledge, you cannot know, you won't understand or see the error. You can't see it for what it is, because Satan is always mimicking that which is true. Here we see he has another gospel, and there's another spirit. See?
Mm-hmm.
And there's another Jesus. So let's keep going, verse 8.
But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Okay. So notice here, Paul said, if they're preaching any other gospel, don't you entertain it. See, the problem with us, we want to entertain. We want to be tickled by it. And we think, it's not that serious. Oh, it's just such and such. Remember, he said, we or an angel, Paul included himself and his associates. If an angel from heaven or me and my associates preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, which was the message of the cross, let him be accursed. The problem with us, we don't want to separate. That word accursed means to be eternally condemned. You would do better by separating and letting that person come to the conclusion and seeing the error of their way than cuddling up with error and they never come to that conclusion. Will it hurt your relationship with an individual? Yes. But the thing is, for the greater good, their souls to be saved is much greater than the friction or the confrontation you'll have to face because you separated from it. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
He said, let him be accursed. So it says the Holy Spirit speaks this through Paul, making this very serious. That person's soul is at stake. And if we cuddle up and make people feel comfortable in their sin, guess what? They're on their way to hell. And if they were to die in that state, their blood would be on your hands.
Amen.
So it's better to speak the truth in love and not cuddle up with the sin or make people think it's okay or what have you, and tell the truth than for them to die and go to hell because you cuddled up with it and didn't expose it or didn't say something about it. Y'all see what I'm saying? As the Spirit leads.
Amen.
He said that person is eternally. Y'all think about that. That's forever. And can you imagine being, how many people are in hell and thinking about all the times that they were around Christians and the Christians never exposed or said anything about their sin?
Amen.
And the Christian never preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, because there are no unbelievers in hell, believe it or not. They believe now, but there's nothing that can be done.
Amen.
It's too late. So let's keep going. Verse 9.
As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Okay. Now, notice here, that's a very powerful statement that he made. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? So Paul's saying, do I preach man's doctrine or God's? Or do I seek to please men? This is what the false apostles were doing. You have this today. There are a lot of people in church, in titles, position, or just regular, just going to church that are seeking to please men, even outside of church, amongst whomever. It doesn't matter. We say church, but it can be whatever. We're calling ourselves Christians. It doesn't matter where we're at. If we're seeking to please men, if we want man's approval, if we don't want to create friction because we want to stand for what's right, we don't want to stand for standing for what's right, then remember why you were called. Paul says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So now you've excluded yourself from being a servant of Jesus Christ. So we can't please man and God. We have to preach the truth. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? So the world will make the truth sayer and the preacher and the person that stands for what's right an enemy. But God says, you're a friend of mine because you stood for what I stand for in a crooked and perverse world. You are a servant of Christ. It costs to be a servant for Jesus Christ. But guess what? Paul said he count everything that he had gained as a loss just to gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is where God wants us. We're nothing. We should not be hindered by or anybody or anything. We should stand on the word of God, and nothing should hinder us in that stance. Y'all understand? Today there's pressure. There's all kind of stuff going on with the world and the church. And the world is trying to pressure. It's pressuring the church to conform. And if you don't stand for what the world stands for, you're ridiculed and made to look like an enemy. Y'all understand? And not too many people can stand that. That's why the Bible says narrow is the way. If you find yourself agreeing and going with the majority, it's to avoid conflict and confrontation, then I would question that way, because he said to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy with God.
Yes.
So remember, Satan, the pernicious one, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. But the remedy or the solution is that we must stand or resist him by being steadfast. There's a reason why he says be steadfast. You and I have to daily be steadfast. And the only way to be steadfast is through denying self on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Y'all see, every day we have, there's opportunities for us to deny self. Every day God is presenting an opportunity that we might deny self. Let's jump down to verse 15.
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace.
Sister, I'm sorry. Let's jump up. Let's go to verse 11. I'm sorry. This will paint the picture better.
But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Now, notice the notes. It says Paul had learned this great truth from, had not learned this great truth from human teachers. He denies instruction from other men. He got this through a revelation by Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the mystery of the cross, came to him by revelation. This revelation started when Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do, when he was knocked off that beast? When he said, Lord, immediately he turned, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. But he had to be knocked off. See, a denial of self. Then the religion which he was brought up in, he was next in line to take the place of the top leader, Gamaliel. He was next. His family had endorsed his education. And when you read the Bible, you don't see any mention of Paul's family. So it leads you to conclude that Paul's family even turned their backs on him. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So Paul was here. He was given the revelation of the cross. Now, having given that revelation, Paul was given a revelation of Christ. I'm sorry, Peter was given that revelation of Christ. But immediately after that revelation, we see Peter being tested. And Satan, because he was looking at things from a human perspective, Satan was able to use him or try to use him. See, Paul had to go through this same test. Paul was even tucked away for years. Gaining a revelation of Jesus Christ, dying to self, picking up the cross, following him daily. Let's keep going, verse 13.
For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace.
Now, notice here, Paul goes through showing how he was brought up in the using the practice of Judaism. He practiced Judaism, right? So his way of life in times past was the religion of the Jews, which is Judaism. He said he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals in his own nation. He outstripped his Jewish contemporaries, okay, or the Jewish culture. All these things Paul had to be stripped of, the Jewish culture, the religion. This is the same thing that has to happen to us. He said, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He had to be stripped of that. This was a zeal he had from his very boyhood as a child.
Amen.
When he said, when I was a child, I act like a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, this is what he's talking about. He had to grow up in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing up in grace and knowledge means that you got to put away a whole lot of stuff. And this happened daily. He was, every day we're given opportunities to put away some stuff. Because why? Verse 15 said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, this shows us or present the idea that God has set Paul apart, devoting him to a special purpose from before his birth. This is why we legalizing abortion is not right. This is an effort of Satan. God says, he told Jeremiah, before I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and I ordained you and called you to be what? See, we don't know the purposes that God has set for people. God called from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
So he says, before your birth, Paul, I had a special purpose. Satan knows this. Satan works, and when Christ, before he was born, what did King Herod do? King Herod wanted to know, try to pretend that he wanted to worship the Messiah child. But he wanted to kill him. So what did he do? The wise men did not come back telling him where this child was. So he set out to kill every boy child under the age of two, I think, two and under. Kill them all. Why? Who was he after? Satan is after. The same thing. He know God has a purpose behind everyone that God births. There's a purpose. He's called. And then what did he tell Paul? And call me by his grace. Paul was called, not because of a merit on his part, but rather because of the grace of God. He called us. Why? Many are called, few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Why? Because many don't accept the having to put away all those things that Paul mentioned in the previous verses. Having to lay aside our desire, our will, and pick up the will of another. So when Paul, having laid that aside, his will, his desires, his upbringing, his teaching and way of life, his culture, what did he do? He says, God said, I called you to what? Verse 16.
To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren, the heathen. Immediately, I conferred, not with flesh and blood.
The reason why many of us abort God's plan for our lives is what? We confer with flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
The flesh and blood could be ourselves, our own thoughts, and, I didn't go through this training. I didn't go through and do the right tradition and the right hand of whatever they got. Y'all see what I'm saying? And the plans that God has for us. His number one plan, Paul said he was separated from his mother's womb and called by the grace of God. Why? So that Christ, his son, could be revealed in him. This is a call. God wants us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point and purpose of salvation, to be changed.
Yes.
To reveal his son in me. And I don't think many of us as Christians, especially when we go to church and they just tell us to come, money cometh to me, and just go to God, tell God to fix your problems, and that's all we worried about, God fixing our problem, he pulling out a magic wand and doing what we ask. But we never get Christ revealed in us, developed in us, because we don't want to identify with him. We don't want to go through what Paul went through and Christ went through. We just want to be seen and heard and given a place in the high seats and top positions and just command God to do what we want. Answer my prayer. Do my bidding, Lord. So Paul said he conferred not with flesh and blood. He said neither, verse 17, keep going.
Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus.
So
then
you see after, here, I'll go ahead and finish them.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days.
Now, notice, he didn't go to see if he can be ordained by these men, and I'm not telling nobody not to do these things, but a lot of times we base our calling on the approval of man
mm-hmm.
and man's traditions. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He went up. He just went up because these are men he had to work with. But it was to show his independence from the Jerusalem apostles. And it was good because they were all caught up in the wrong thing. Remember, Peter was being a hypocrite. He couldn't even stand because James and all them, the brother of Jesus, he was the pastor over at that church, and they had to have a meeting, the Jewish council, what have you. But anyway, they were leading people wrong. They were telling the Gentiles one thing and the Jews another.
Amen.
So Paul had to be birthed by the Spirit of God. Christ had to be revealed in him. He had to be rooted and grounded in who Christ was. And when he was rooted and grounded, when he met with these apostles who were more experienced, walked with Christ, he had to be rooted enough to be able to stand against their hypocrisy. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
When we let Christ develop in us, when we let the Spirit of God do the work of God in us and conform us, renew our mind and our thinking, put to death sin, self, the world, our dependence upon sin, self, the world, and Satan. When we let the work of the cross take place, you'll be able to stand. It doesn't matter who it is.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what you go through, because ultimately the problem is not what you go through. That's what God used to develop you to reveal his son in you and I.
Amen.
Amen.
So Paul, we see here, was being developed for a reason. And I think last week we said, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want us to see something. So God has to develop us. This is why we're talking about being strengthened in the inward man. This process Paul allowed to take place in his life. Why? So that he could stand against the error in the church. He could stand against the corruption in the world. He could stand and represent the kingdom of God in the face of adversity, just like Christ, and do the will of God. See, Satan is going to tempt us to not do the will of God. Satan wants to pull us away from truth. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I can't remember what scripture we stopped at, but we'll get back over there right quick. Let me see.
We started 1, I'm thinking we went out with the 10.
Okay, I want to go down some because I want to see. We were talking about the Antichrist, and I said last week that the Antichrist, that the Satan tries to mimic Christ, and there's an unholy trinity. There's a holy trinity, and there's an unholy trinity. And my whole point and purpose, I want us to go to, let's go to verse 8. This is talking about, after the rapture of the church, the man of sin or the wicked one will be revealed in the earth. Right now, everything is, the stage is being set for the Antichrist. Everything we see taking place, there's a work. Remember we said last week that Satan wants worship, and we read in Matthew 4 how he told Christ if he would bow down and worship him, that he would give him all the things in the earth. And Satan is always looking for worship. The problem is that everybody's worship is divided. Everybody got different gods, different beliefs. But what Satan is working towards, just like Christ will have a millennial reign, Satan wants to have a reign of the whole earth where he is being worshipped by everybody. So he's going to put down different religions and different beliefs. He's going to first get these people to side with him. Then he's going to make laws and rules where everybody has to worship him. All nations will not bow down to that. They're going to break. They're going to first throw their lot in with him. When they realize what he's doing, they're going to break that alliance with him. And he's going to come after them to destroy them. Okay? So what's happening now is in this world system, and like I said, the rapture of the church can happen at any time. But in this world system, we don't see it with the naked eye. What the world presents to us is what Satan wants us to believe. But there is spiritual wickedness in high places, and many of us can't deal with it because it's wrapped up in the flesh of personalities and of people we attach ourselves to. And because we attach ourselves to the people, we miss the spirit at work behind them, the agendas at work. So this is why you and I have to decrease for his purposes. Otherwise, we will try to promote our purposes, our desires. And so here we're going to see how the mystery of this iniquity that's at work, it says in verse 7, it's already at work. And these are the false teachers that are promoting error, just like the Judaizers promoted error. It is the church that prevents or stops or hinders the evil that we see today. It is the church that prevents the Antichrist from being revealed. So let's start at verse 8.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
So this says, and then it's talking about after the rapture of the church, the wicked one is the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed, proving conclusively that the rapture takes place before the great tribulation. So Christ will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. So this is talking about the second coming, when Christ steps on, put his foot on the earth, not the rapture where he meets us halfway, but when he comes to rule and reign during the millennial reign. Okay? Verse 9.
Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders.
So the Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. Alexander the Great was empowered by Satan. The thing about Satan is when you bow down to worship him, and this is anybody in the world system, the way these people get fame and money and riches and glory in this world system, when you see them, because they bow down and worship Satan, when you bow down and worship, trust me, it comes at a price. Although you may have the fame and the glory and the popularity and whatever, Satan is using those individuals to accomplish his goal, and once he's done, he's done. What did he do to Judas Iscariot? Once he got Judas to betray Christ, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, had him handed over for 30 pieces of silver, Judas realized he betrayed innocent blood. He betrayed an innocent man because Judas wanted Christ to perform his powers, use his powers as God. When he saw that he allowed himself, Christ, to be taken in captive and crucified, he was overcome with remorse. Went back to the priest, the crooked priest, tried to give him the money back. They even recognized, we don't want this. This is blood money. They threw it up. They threw it down. Judas was driven by Satan and guilt to kill himself. When Satan's done with you, he's done, and you will be overcome with guilt. See this? Mm-hmm. Alexander the Great was used by Satan. A powerful fallen angel empowered him to mightily and speedily take over. At 32 years old, he dropped dead. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was empowered, and Daniel prophesied and talks about him, the leader of the Greeks. So you see how he was empowered. Daniel shows us how he was empowered by a mighty fallen angel. That's why I said everything, nations and all these things we see, there is warfare. Things are not the way they appear. The way we see things according to the media, that's just something to gloss us over, to keep hidden the true agenda at work. And this comes as we decrease daily, God will reveal it, okay? Satan works through deception. Here we see the Antichrist will be empowered by Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So it says, proclaims the fact that the Antichrist rise to power, at least in the beginning, will be very religious. Signs and lying wonder and power. Keep going, verse 10.
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Now, notice here, this is very important, because it says, refers to the fact that all lying powers and lying signs and lying wonders will be used to deceive the world. This is happening today. Mm-hmm. He said in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity does already work. But at that time, Satan will give his full power to the Antichrist. And guess what will happen? A deceivableness of unrighteousness in them who perish. So they're deceived in unrighteousness. Because why? They receive not the love of the truth. Now, the truth has a definite article, meaning that it's a noun. And so it points to a particular truth. That truth is, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The church has rejected, for the most part, Christ as the truth. I've heard, like I told y'all on TV, they had these preachers of whatever, and when they had those reality shows, and each one would say, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. They're talking about the Bible. So they were saying everybody had their own truth. There's one truth.
Amen.
And that truth is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be what? Saved. Sozo. Amen. Daily deliverance. That means that could be for initial salvation or daily deliverance. So they rejected the cross either for initial salvation or for daily living, deliverance. It's a continual salvation, see? So if they reject the cross in the church, guess what happens? This deceivableness of unrighteousness causes those who are perishing to embrace the lying signs and wonders. And powers. Keep going, mm-hmm. Verse 11.
And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
Notice, who? For this cause, for what cause? The rejection of the message of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So because they rejected the message of the cross, or because you reject the message of the cross in your daily living, meaning that when God is trying to do a work in our heart and life and we refuse, remember it said, a refusal to go forward is the same as going backwards because you're not changing. So because they rejected the cross for whatever reason, could have been they were afraid of the ridicule of people, they were afraid of the confrontation and the opposition that they had to face with the world system or friends and whoever. And so you decided with the world instead of embracing the cross and allowing God to do his work. So he says, because of this cause, the rejection of the cross, God shall send a strong delusion. So it said, if one doesn't want the truth, now hear me, God will see to it that one receives a delusion. So when Pilate had truth standing right before him. Pilate rejected Christ as truth, but truth still stood before him. So therefore, it proved God just, holy, and right. God will be proven just, and when Pilate stands before God, he will prove God as just because God gave him an opportunity to embrace truth. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm.
Pilate said, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to wash my hands some more. He wanted, and his wife even warned him, don't do nothing to that holy man.
Amen.
See that? So truth will stare us and stand right before us. And if we desire unrighteousness or our way over the truth, and we fight against truth, God sends a strong delusion. And you will believe a lie over the truth. And it says here that they should believe a lie. Should have been translated that they should believe the lie. The Greek text has the definite article, the lie, which refers to a specific lie. That lie pertains to anything that leads a person away from the cross. So the Judaizers were on the verge of leading the Christians in Galatia away from the cross. They used deception. It sounded good. Yeah, you're saved, but you need to be circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
It was pulling them away. Satan is very clever and subtle in what he does.
Yes.
And you and I will think, oh, okay, and it will sound good because he has a deception for each and every one of us at our own level. So this is why he says here that they should be believe a lie, verse 12.
That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
So they had more. They had pleasure in unrighteousness instead of believing and trusting in the cross, which would give them the power to overcome the unrighteousness. Y'all see that?
Amen.
They prefer the pleasure. What is the pleasure? The pleasure is anything. Is not having to deal with the persecution, not having to deal with the opposition. The pleasure, it can be anything. You want to be liked by the world, patted on the back by the world. Whatever the pleasure is, Paul had to give up the culture of Judaism. He had to give up what he was brought up in all his life. See, it's very hard for us to separate those things because what happens? The world and those people in the culture and the world will ridicule you if you take a stand for what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you take a stand for what's right, Paul said, hey, I count it a joy. He said, because I counted everything else that wasn't centered around Christ and crucified as dung.
Yes.
So I didn't feel pitiful and like, oh, I'm losing it. No, it was a joy for Paul, and it should be a joy for us. Why? Because God is exchanging. He's giving us righteousness for the unrighteousness. He's removing the unrighteousness in us.
Amen.
So this is why we cannot love the world, because the world will hate us. The world will use us up for its own cause and purpose and then throw us away.
Amen.
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 And my time is up. Time flies, huh?
Amen.
All right. We're gonna for those on the line, y'all hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But we pray that some things were said that will help you in your walk, because today we face all kind of things that come to try us and come to hinder us in our growth process. And so we have to understand the importance of being rooted and grounded and knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, allowing Christ or God to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Because if you know who you are, you know who Christ is, and you identify with him and his fellowship, have fellowship, identify with his sufferings, being made conformable unto the image of his death, burial, and resurrection, then it doesn't matter what the world does to you.
Amen.
So until next week, we'll pick up on this. We'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.